It is Shabbat Ki Tisah when you take. It's a wonderful portion. It talks a bit about the Shabbat, as we heard there already this morning. But nevertheless, it's a fantastic portion talking about it, how we are engaging, how we are committed with our people, our nation. The building of the Mishkan continues. And it's talking about when you take, in particular, in this portion, we're talking about taking a census, when you're numbering the people. Not so much about that today, but something else entirely we'll see in a moment. The Torah portion we heard this morning was from Shemot, Exodus 31, 12 through to 18. From the Haftarah, it was the first book of Kings, Melachim. That was chapter 18, 20 to 39. There's fantastic verses, beautiful, beautiful verses that we hear. And we know so often of that encounter between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. There is only one God, the God of Israel. He is God, was the voice and the cry that went up. And it's a cry that we need to hear today. In the multitude of voices that we hear around in our society, whether it's the God of Islam, or the God of the New Age, or the God of our own careers, there's so many little gods, tin pot gods, claiming deity. And we stand this morning and say, the God of Israel, He is God. For there is no other God, and there is no other way. In the Messianic writings, we heard from the Besorah, from Matthew chapter 25, 14 through to 30, the parable of the talents. And you'll be thinking, how on earth does the parable of the talents even begin to connect with this portion? Well, it does, as you will see in a moment. I want to start a little bit before the bit we heard this morning, from verse 12 there. That was as good and wonderful about the Shabbat, but I want to just kind of scroll it back a little bit. Here we go. This is in the beginning of the portion this week, and it comes from Exodus 31, 1 through to 6. Verses I know you all know, but listen carefully. Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, that's Ben-Hur, by the way, of the tribe of Yehuda. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed him with Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded of you. One of the passages where the gifted artisans amongst us are all going, yes, finally, my portion. This is all about me. I am an artisan. I am gifted. I am creative with my hands. And I know one or two of you in here are. And the Lord bless you and anoint you. Because you know when I touch wood, it splits, right? I can't cut a piece of paper without getting a paper cut, all right? This is how bad I am at doing these things. But the Lord makes it absolutely clear. He calls and gifts and talents, certain people in what is going on here to build the Mishkan. And I bet you're thinking, okay, I know where the rabbi's going with this. It's a wonderful sermon about body ministry and how we've all got this and that and so on. Maybe, but I'm thinking there's a little bit more in it than all about this. It's not just about that. That's not really where I'm jumping off this morning. The creative dynamic that brought about the building of the Mishkan in all of its beauty and its form, with, let's remind ourselves, you know, the cut jewels, the carved wood, and the different metals all blending together. It must have been an amazing sight. If you've seen it, by the way, in the desert, the replica that is built in the desert, you can see that how beautiful this thing must have been. There are no jewels there anymore, obviously, but how you can imagine how beautiful this must have been. But this creativity which brought about the Mishkan, and let's be honest, brought it about in a way that it was not just a pretty tent in the desert, but was actually a structure that was functioning according to the will and plan of God, because this thing that was built there only as a shape of it was only there to be a space in which God's function could achieve what he wanted to function through it all. The will of God could only happen because of this creative dynamic, and that could only happen because of one thing. And then we read it here, it says, not, and isn't Ben-Hur a wonderful chap because he's really good with wood? It's not what it says. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and skills of workmanship to design artistic works. In other words, these men who were called specifically to create this wonderful thing, to create it so it could function, were empowered and supernaturally gifted of God. They didn't just group together because they wanted to have some kind of guild of workmen, and someone liked cutting wood, and someone else was good with plastics, and someone else was good with, I don't know what else is going on, right? They didn't just get together because they had a little hobby club. They got together because God says, I have supernaturally gifted you to achieve what you need to achieve, because I, the Lord, need to do something in your midst. He didn't just build the Mishkan with their own ability. Didn't just build it with the practice of their hands, as good as that must have been. But the revealed will of God in their lives, coupled with the spiritual empowering to do what God wanted to do, enabled them to obey the will that God was bringing down into their lives. This was a real calling. This is a real task which they'd been empowered to do. Only the Spirit of God in their lives is going to make this possible. It was the only way they could do it. And how do we know this was special? How do we know there was something distinctive about this? We know because there is an exact parallel to this, which shows you what's happening when it's not done with the Spirit of God and with the supernatural gifting that God comes with it. What did our people do just before this event? What were they busy doing? Making golden calves. Right? How do you make a golden calf? I don't know how you make a golden calf. I haven't got the Airfix kit. I don't know how you do this kind of thing. It's not a known thing in my head. You know, to make a golden calf, you take the gold. You've got to melt it down in some way. It's got to be sculpted. It's maybe got to be set in a mould. Something's got to happen. You know, it doesn't just come about, although Aaron said it did. But let's leave that aside. It doesn't just happen. In other words, to create the golden calf, what did the people have to do? They used their hands, their abilities, what they felt they had. But this was no supernatural gifting, was it? This is what the people wanted to create. This is what the people were doing with their hands, with their own skills. You see, this is the difference that we have here. The direct opposite of the Mishkan, the golden calf, comes out. There are two parallels we need to understand here this morning. When the people use the skills to do what they want to do in their own power and strength, all we end up doing is building something which is an idol. It's something that we want. But it's not something that God wants. Now, these people were talented and gifted. You don't create a golden calf out of nothing. These were people who clearly had some kind of natural talents and abilities, which were just inherent in their DNA. But that was not enough to create what God wanted to do. He needed to add something to that mix supernaturally that would then create the Mishkan, which he wanted to see. No Mishkan, no God dwelling in our midst, no sacrifice, no forgiveness of sin. We're lost in our sins. It is over. It is that important that how the Mishkan is built is done exactly according to the will of God. It has to be His way or no way, because we do not need any more golden calves. To be useful for the worship of the Lord, it was utterly critical that people recognize that this could only come about through the supernatural gifts, the spiritual gifts, if you want to call them that we're talking about here, the supernatural gifting and empowering that comes through the Spirit of God. The fact they could work at all is because of this supernatural inbreathing, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, as we read in the scriptures here. By the way, the acronym for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, Chacham, Bina, and Da'at, by the way, is Chabad. If you didn't know that, that's quite an interesting little thought for you there, that's been used in our day. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. All of these things were used for the Lord to create. Isn't it interesting? It's not just what you can do with your hands. He has to give you wisdom. He has to give you understanding. He has to give you knowledge. You have to have all of these supernaturally in your life if you're going to be able to do anything at all for Him. Chacham, wisdom, by the way, as a Hebrew word, has as its root skill. It's quite an interesting thought, isn't it? The skill is the ability to use something, a know-how, transposing knowledge into action. All of these are good ways of looking at wisdom, by the way. If you have the skill and the experience and apply it in the right way, then you're beginning to act in wisdom. But this wisdom comes from on high. It's quite interesting when you see this, though, because the passage goes on to say that they will make all that I have commanded you. You will go on to make all that I have commanded you. I think it's a fascinating phrase. Because the two named workers, let's be honest, there were more than two, but we have two named workers in the passage before us today. The named workers that we have, the lives of these workers were not without purpose. Because they were there at the right moment, at the right time, to do all that I have commanded you, to actually physically build the Mishkan and create the space. These people were born for that moment in time to be supernaturally filled with the Spirit of God, filled with His wisdom, understanding and knowledge, and then through that empowering of the Ruach were able to create what God had commanded them to do. Before they were born, this is what their lives were about. The lives of these workers had purpose, created by God and given the spiritual gifts they needed to obey Him to create the space that He needed here on earth. Now we talked a bit about this a couple of weeks ago at the Lifestyle course. The fact that even before we were born, no human life is without purpose. No human life is without purpose. We all have a reason that we exist. We all have a purpose why we exist. Some of us struggle to think this, but we all have a reason to be here. Now, I'm not saying that we're all snowflakes, especially in the way that so many people mean that today. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not standing saying, oh, you're wonderful, you're special, you're so this, you're so that. That is not what I'm saying. But we are all here for a purpose. Just as these two men were created and gifted and empowered by God for a reason, we are all here for a purpose. And everything we go through is purposeful and has meaning in our lives. And these two men didn't just end up that day, they're talented because of their DNA and gifted of God. They came to that point in time as a journey through their own life that brought them to that moment. But at that moment when the Lord said, now I'm supernaturally gifting you of what you need to do for me, at that moment they were ready to be obedient to God. I was contemplating this with these two guys. We don't know how often when they were learning their trade, how often they were gaining their experience, how often they maybe smashed their thumb with a hammer, how often they maybe cut themselves when they were sawing something or cutting some wood, when they were learning the skills that they've got. We don't know what they went through. We don't know what pain they went through to get to be such gifted artisans. But the Lord then molded their abilities and step by step consecrated them to be able to be free to be used at that moment in their lives. What we do know in all of this is that these two men that we read about today, these two at the right moment in their lives were able to step forward, be effective for the glory of Adonai and to create something as the pinnacle of the reason of their existence and their being. They'd all got to that point. A little bit of what God had made them, a little bit of the experiences that they'd gained, and ultimately and finally, spiritual empowering and gifting. And we can bring what we have to the Lord. But unless He touches it, unless He actually anoints what we bring to Him, then all we end up with is a golden calf. All our experiences that we've been through, all the pain, all the joy, everything, the learning curves, everything that we've been through, if we don't bring these things to the Lord and submit them to Him, for Him to anoint each and every bit of that, then all we have is a golden calf. Probably the golden calves of our own lives, our own idols that we have built. But the moment we submit ourselves to God, and we sing that song this morning, Hineni, here I am, Lord, here I am, I'm ready. I want to serve You. I want to be obedient to You. At that point, everything that we are, everything we have, everything we've seen, everything that we've been experiencing, all this, the gifts and talents which we've otherwise got, at that point, begin to be released for Him, and He supernaturally takes hold of them and begins to do something with them. Or you might say, that's great, but I'm not an artisan. I'm not a creative person. Isn't it wonderful for our creative people to think they can be anointed of the Lord and God will use them in this way? These were specific people called and gifted to do something unique. And you're sitting there saying, but that's not me. Right? I'm not like that. I'm not an artisan. Well, there's no get out of jail card on this one. Because the portion this week goes on to connect the building work with each and every one of us. Now, I started by saying that the people were counted. In fact, the people weren't just counted, there was something else going on here as well. This comes from chapter 30, and pick up from verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel in the census of the children of Israel for their number. When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and you shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. You see, what we learn, it wasn't just the artisans. Right at the beginning of this passage, the Lord commands the census, the counting of the people. And as a result of the counting, as part of the counting, the people were meant to be bringing this half shekel. The half shekel, by the way, in today's money is about £4. It's not a lot. Whether you were rich or poor, you would have bring it. It applied to absolutely everyone in Israel. And this half shekel was used to maintain and keep the Mishkan functioning, to provide everything that the Mishkan needed, to make sure that it could function. It's not just the artisans, you see. The artisans were the ones who were involved in the building. The artisans were involved in the creative work. But we couldn't sit back, the rest of us, and just think, let those who are good with their hands, let them build. Scriptures are quite clear. There's no get out of jail card on this. The creation that was coming here, the building of the Mishkan, its upkeep and its maintenance and everything else that was going on with it, was going to contact each and every one of us, not just the rich, but the poor too. Because all are equal before the Lord, as regards the atonement that we talked about here with the counting. Why was it so important that everyone was equal? The rabbis have commented down the ages that this census was never to talk about the numbers of Jews. It was never there as a reason for us to count the heads and think, wow, look at us, we're so big, we're so powerful, there's so many of us, aren't we wonderful? That was never the purpose of the census. The number of Jews was never to be our strength. But when we counted, it was related to atonement and sacrifice. The numbers of Israel were connected to the function of worship and sacrifice, which means, and here is the key of how each and every one of us are connected with this, not just by what we give. The strength and power of Israel was connected to each and every one of us, not through the numbers of the army, but connected through worship, connected through sacrifice. Our national community strength was only as good as our personal connection to it. In other words, if you were opting out of what it meant to be part of keeping the Mishkan functioning, then you were beginning to undermine and cause harm to the strength of the nation. We're only as strong as our personal commitment and connection to the community, to the nation. Basically, this is what it comes down to. Because we can look at the artisans and think, but that's their job. I'm not an artisan, that's great, I will stand back and look at what they're doing, I will come in and admire it every week and that's wonderful, but personally I have no connection to it. This tells us we are all personally connected to the endeavour that God has called us to. Each person, rich or poor, didn't matter who you were, every single individual in the wider community of Israel had to see themselves personally engaged in and connected to the upkeep of the worship. Each and every one of us is an essential part of the whole. Yes, this is our nod towards body ministry. Comes in a somewhat roundabout way, but nevertheless it is true. Each and every one of us is an essential part of the whole community. The half shekel in particular just went into making the silver connectors to make the walls and the beams. And we might say, well, what are the silver connectors? They're not important. But they absolutely were important. Without these silver connectors, the walls would collapse. If the walls collapsed, there would be no Holy of Holies set apart. We needed these things. Each and every bit was utterly critical to the endeavour of what the Mishkan was and its ability to function as the core and heart of the community with the Lord at our very midst. Everything we gave, everything we had, everything we put into it was that essential and critical. Each one of us needs to feel a full connection to the calling of Israel on a smaller scale, the community, the synagogue that you attend. Each and every one of us needs to understand that it's not just about the ones at the front. It's not just about the fact the building exists. It's not just about the fact that it seems to be ticking over. The fact that at the end of the service you still get your tea and coffee and you still got your biscuits and everything else. It's not in a sense about that, because you know what the problem is with that? You can just turn up. And you can take a seat. Shabbat after Shabbat. And you can sit there and you begin to think yourself, it's okay, the rabbi should be thankful. At least I'm here. But it's not about me standing here and counting heads. If I was here on my own on a Shabbat morning, I would still do the service unto the Lord. It's not about how many are sitting here. What we learn from these passages here, what we learn is that you turn up, you have to be engaged, you, each and every one of us, we have to be here personally engaged and connected to what is going on as regards the community. As I should say, engaged to it, connected to it. In fact, this very offering of the half shekel that we read here, if you want to see it this way, is an investment into the maintenance and upkeep of the work of God. That's how critical it is. And we begin to see that globally. Each one of us invests in the work through the time, the talents, the giftings, the finances, whatever it may be, whatever God has given you, that is how you connect with the community, connect ultimately with Israel and the work of God and His presence in our midst. This is about engagement. It's about who we are. And when you begin to think of it in that way, your personal connection to the work, what you bring on a Shabbat morning, what you bring on a Wednesday evening to the prayer meetings, how you turn up to the prayer meetings, how you turn up on Shabbat. You know, I've got to put my hand up here. Sometimes on a Shabbat morning, you know me, I am a lousy non-morning person. When that alarm goes off at 7:30 on a Shabbat morning, I open an eyelid and I say, my first prayer is, really, Lord? You know, I'm not a morning person. But I have to get myself in the position that when I'm walking through that door on a Shabbat morning, I am not schlepping my attitude about the fact I had to leave my duvet at home, that I'm not bringing that attitude into here. Not only would it dishonour that Yeshua, it would dishonour the Lord if I did. It's more than just turning up. what you bring. And these verses are saying to us that God, yes, gives spiritual gifts empowering each and every one of us with the functions and the skills that we have. He gives us the wisdom to know how to bring it in as well. But that critical bit is the personal engagement. We have to get out of bed and say, yes, Lord, today I will worship. Today I am committed. Today I am engaged. Because the bottom line in all of this, quite simply, is this: whatever you bring and the quality of what you bring will ultimately define the finished product. Now, I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. You know, sometimes I hear people, or they make a comment to me sometimes during the week, and go, yeah, Shabbat was okay, but I don't know, the service wasn't quiet, it was all right, but yeah, I get your comments like that sometimes. And I sometimes stand there and I just think, well, I don't know, because I thought it was good, I was connected, I was with the Lord, I don't know where you were, but you know. I said, yeah, but maybe that, I don't know, I looked around, there weren't so many there, and I don't know the quality of the worship. But you know, here's what, people can make all kinds of thoughts. And you know what? It, to me, says more about them than it ever does about what happens in this place. Because if we're looking around and we're making judgments and we're making this and doing that and thinking that, you know what? Your mind is away with the fairies. It is not focused on the Lord. And I'm not surprised that you walk away and think, I don't know. The quality of what you bring, it's the quality of the finished product. A shabby mishkan barely holding together, or a beautiful testimony to the Lord and His work. We decide by what we bring in on the Shabbat morning, we decide what we bring in on the prayer meeting, we decide by what we bring in on the engagement on the VJC or anything else that we do, our Ornate Pluses, our events, our High Holy Days, whether it is a beautiful thing to the Lord comes down to our engagement, our connection, and our personal decision to be a part of it. Now, no congregation is perfect. No community is ideal. The only ideal Adat Yeshua would be one that was just completely empty right now. That would be a perfect Adat Yeshua if we all went home. What would be left would be perfection. Let's be honest. But turning up is not enough. You know, if we bring quality, if we bring of ourselves with the talents and the gifts which God has given us, now we're into the parable of the talents. If we use what God has given to us, if we invest what God has given to us, then the imperfections that we do have as a community begin to get ironed out, because we want to bring the very best that we can bring to the Lord. We begin to bring that kind of offering. If we bring that offering, it changes the community. It comes down to what we bring. No, God has given us free will. He never takes that free will from us. We decide. We decide. You decide how you walk away from the service, whether it's with a blessing or whether it's with a heavy heart. We ultimately decide. Being here is not enough. It's what we bring as well. And when we think about the parable of the talents, it's a beautiful parable. In wonderful midrashic style delivery, Yeshua makes exactly this same point. You know, some had five, some had two, some had one. We all have different gifts. God has given us those different gifts, spiritual gifts, natural abilities. He's given us a whole realm of gifts. And what He expects is for us to use them. He expects people to invest what God has given to you. The one who ended up in trouble was the one who just kept that one, you know, bar and just thought, I know you're harsh, I know you can be a vengeful, wrathful God, and I'm going to hide this because at least I've still got it, right? Nothing ventured, nothing gained, no risk taken, nothing goes forward. The person who had the five, the person who had the two, recognized that God had given them spiritual gifts and employed them and used them and connected and invested in the communities that they were in. And because they did that, they got back double what was going on there. Their own reward came to them as they were connected and were willing to step out with what God had given to them and invest it in that community and see that community thrive because of it. And then they were rewarded. There's no point looking at your spiritual gift that God has given to you thinking, Lord, this is a beautiful gift. I must protect it. I must protect it. I will keep it close and I will not use it. Because at least I've still got it, Lord. That is not why God has given you a gift. That is not why he's given you a spiritual gift. We need you to invest what God has given you into the community. The one who just turned up and said, at least I've still got my gift, at least I'm here. That one was not useful to the Lord. We need each and every one of us with the spiritual gifts that God has given us in whatever area it may be to be engaged, committed and used in our community, just like as Israel at large. I want to just end with this final thought. I'm going to connect very briefly with the Haftarah once more. Because the Haftarah, I love this Haftarah portion with Elijah. But I want to just leave you one final thought on the end of all of this, because it's quite important for us. Elijah was exhausted with what was going on in Israel. He was exhausted because of the idolatry. He was exhausted because he ploughed his life, his faith, his belief, his trust. He ploughed it daily, hourly, into Israel with the gifts that God had given him. And when he encountered Jezebel at the end of that battle, he was exhausted. Shattered. He felt incapable of going on. But this was a man who was deeply gifted of God, who'd been given a huge realm of spiritual gifts. And I find it interesting that when Elijah did the one thing that we should all never do at that situation, when he did a runner, because he was so exhausted and tired, taking his skills, his wisdom, his talents, his spiritual gifts with him, I find it interesting that when the Lord eventually catches up with him, or shall we say when Elijah finally arrives at where the Lord is about to catch him, the one thing the Lord did not say to Elijah was, oh, there, I understand, you should step back a bit and take a break. That is not what God said to Elijah. In fact, when we read the passage carefully, the one thing that God does say to him at that point is, I'm recommissioning you for yet future tasks and things that you need to do. Now, I find that as scary as you do. And I've been pondering on it this week because it connects with this passage. It connects with those times, those moments in our own lives when each one of us feels so shattered and exhausted spiritually that we've given so much and we sit there on a chair and think, literally, the rabbi should be thankful I am here. But the Lord's response is not to pat you on the back and say, oh, I get it. It's okay, you step back. No, you just step back and take your talent with you, because you know what? We can take a breather. Of course the Lord understands, but he recommissions Elijah and says, you know what? Get up. I've got a job for you to do. We're not meant to just fade away. We're human. We know this is true. But we are meant to be still walking with the Lord. We sometimes are exhausted and tired. But you know what? The Lord knew what he was doing by recommissioning Elijah at that moment. By recommissioning, he was effectively saying to him, get back up and get working again. Because as we get working, engaged and connected and committed again, we begin to rediscover the fullness of the life of Adonai in us. But by stepping out the room, we don't discover that. By stepping out the room, we begin to move away from him. It's important we understand this. Because you know, after 25 years, some of us have been doing this for a long, long time. And it's very, very easy to just turn up. But turning up's not enough. The Lord is seeking engagement, not just from the gifted artisans. He's seeking again to stir up that gift which was given to you, as the scriptures say. Stir it up. It's there. You know it's there. You know what God has given you. You know from past times how the Lord has spoken to you. You know those times when you've been walking closely with Him, when you knew what God was doing in your life and the gifts that He'd given you. You knew how you were functioning. And there's no guilt or blame setting this morning. There's no pointing of fingers this morning. Because that's not what I do. That's not what I want to do. But stepping out the room spiritually is no good. It is not going to help us. It doesn't help you. What you need is restoration. What we need to do is to go back again and discover the talents and the spiritual gifts that God has given each and every one of us, to see how we can be engaged in the community. Then we will begin to grow again. As we re-engage, the growth comes. The spiritual life comes back again. I want to tell you just very briefly to conclude a very short story. How I know this is true. I go back probably 20 years or so. I went through a time where I was not particularly close with the Lord. I was walking, just meandering really, I suppose. Wasn't in any particular rebellion, but I wasn't walking particularly closely with the Lord. There was one event that was a turning point for me. When the Lord said, enough, come back, enough. And it was one event in particular that did this. And the Lord brought someone to me who was a militant atheist, who wasn't just happy to be like a neutral atheist. This guy was militant. And he was determined to take me down. And about 15 minutes into the conversation, I began to feel as if I was crumbling before the battering that I was receiving. And I wasn't particularly strong because I wasn't walking well with the Lord. And at that moment, as I was beginning to feel my legs beginning to shake underneath me, as it were, at that moment I cried out to God, I need your words, I need answers, I need to be able to speak to this man. And you know what happened at that moment? The glimmer of that little light went on again. And I began to push back, I began to fight back, I began to give answers, I began to think of the Bible verses I needed to counter what this man was saying. And after a while, I even, amazingly, went and got my Bible to show him some of the verses. And I was getting stronger and stronger, and the strength was flowing and pouring back in. I began to sense that life of Yeshua pouring through me once more, until ultimately he said, you know what, I'm done with this rubbish, and he walked away. And I stood there with my Bible in my hand. And I said, thank you, Lord. I knew that encounter that day was not about this man. It was about me. And I remember going on my knees and spending time in prayer for the first time properly, probably for months at that moment. And repented and brought my life back to him again. But you know, what we bring determines the outcome, the quality of what we bring. The commitment, the dedication, the engagement, the investment of ourselves into the work of God determines what comes out the other end. And as I came through that time, I discovered just the Lord was ready to speak to me again. He says, good, now we're back again. By the way, I want you to do this. He didn't let me step out the room. He wanted me to be focused on what he was calling me to do. To rediscover the gifts that he had put within me, to stir up again those gifts and callings, to do something with it in faith, and not just to let it slide and let it slide. Yes, I'm speaking a word to stir you up this morning. Because I believe, and I say this and have been saying this for a while, that the times are coming when we will need to be more than just meandering with the Lord. We are going to need to be strong. We're going to need to be committed. We will need to be engaged. You know, what's been happening in politics this week with the Labour Party falling apart because of its anti-Semitism, it is not impossible to consider that Jeremy Corbyn may one day be Prime Minister and we will have an active anti-Semite as the Prime Minister of this country. Now, if you can't hear the warning bells in that, then you're not listening. We are in days which are challenging and we need to have that commitment. And yes, at times we're exhausted and so on, but you know, now is not the time to plead exhaustion. Now is the time to get on our knees before God again and recommit our lives to Him and say, Lord, here I am, use me. Stir up those gifts and talents that He's given you. Invest, connect once more. And make the community vibrant with everything that we have and everything which God has given us. Amen.